It's going to be kind of a two-part lesson, and it's a real serious one. One that affects me, and one that affects a great many people in the Lord's church today. Before we start on this, I want everybody to stop and think. We've got, what, 40, 45 people here today? Just looking out and making a guess. How many people would be here today if every one of us who had kids and every one of us whose kids had kids were here right now? What would our attendance today be if everybody who had kids had their kids here right now? The Christian Chronicle. I read, I got this off the internet. I was reading is what gave me the idea for this lesson. The Christian Chronicle has recently reported that the number of adherents to the Church of Christ, the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Church, members and their unbaptized children continues to decline. Since 2003, the number is down 102,000 in the United States. That's 6.2% since 2003. The numbers of adherence to the Church of Christ is down by that far. During the same time, the number of congregations has fallen by 708. That's 708 congregations that have closed the door. Let's think about Lone Star. Remember Lone Star? That's not a decline, folks. That's a free fall. It's supposed to be going the other way. The number of members hadn't fallen as fast. The number of members, of the established members, hasn't fallen as fast, meaning that we're declining more rapidly among children and young couples. That's a really bad sign, indicating that the rate of decline is likely to accelerate. We're having congregations close their doors at a rate of about one every 4 days. We're losing on a nationwide average about 35 adherents a day. That's 35 souls leaving the church every time the sun goes down. On an average, this weekend, we have lost 70 Christians. They haven't died. They've left. Tomorrow morning, when we open our eyes and get out of bed, there will be roughly 35 more members, former members of the Lord's church, who will never walk through the doors of a congregation of the Lord's church again. Ever. That's the trend that we're seeing. Where are they going? And predominantly it is in the youth, the young people, the young couples, children who have grown up and have left the nest, so to speak. That is your greatest percentage of people who are leaving. The old and gray ones like me and many of you, we're hanging in there. But the vast majority of those who are leaving are young couples and our youth as they graduate from school and as they leave. This is a very serious lesson, and I hope that everybody here will pay attention to it. Where is everybody going? There are only two possible answers to this question. Only two. They are either transferring to denominational churches or they're leaving Christianity altogether. The trend is that the youth who leave the anti-congregations, and that's a study in and of itself that I'm planning for some time in the future, the anti-congregations. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's members, that's organizations that call themselves the Church of Christ, and they are, I don't want to say ultra-conservative, because conservative means that you're conserving the Word of God. What they are is they're ultra-restrictive. And they take things to an extreme. where they shouldn't. And I've got a study planned in the future where we're going to look at some of their key doctrines, and I'm going to show in the scriptures where they're wrong. They're being too restrictive. But anyway, most of the youth and the young couples that are leaving the anti-congregations are the ones that are leaving never to come back. The majority of the people leaving what we call the mainstream congregations, which is us. We are in the category of the conservative mainstream churches of Christ. We are by far the greatest percentage of them, and we are not as restrictive as the anti-congregations, and we are certainly not as liberal as the progressive ones that are out there. Some of the progressive ones are the ones that are bringing in instrumental music into their services. They are bringing in praise teams, choirs, and things like that. And we're going to see as this lesson progresses that that's not a good thing. Those are the other ones. We should be concerned for our youth in this congregation. We've got several. I used to be one of them. We have a substantial number of young adults in this congregation who are just a few short years away from being out on their own. They are soon going to be making decisions that will be affecting them. Not just them, but their future spouses and their children, their grandchildren and great-grandchildren for generations yet to come. When I grew up and left home to find my way in the world, I encountered some circumstances in my life that tempted me to look to other churches in order to find my way. I was young and eager to live my life as I saw fit. I thought I wanted something more than what I thought the church I grew up in, that's this one right here, I thought that there was more out there than what this church had to offer. I wanted something more exciting. I wanted something different. I wanted something a little more accepted by the religious community in general. I hated it when people made comments to me like, well, you're just one of those people who don't use musical instruments. There's something the matter with you. Why don't you use musical instruments? Or worse yet, this is one that really got to me. You are one of them people who think you're the only ones that are going to heaven. That used to just burn me when I was a young man growing up. When I was young, comments such as these really bothered me. They bothered me because people who were not religious at all thought that I was ignorant because I was a Christian. And people who were religious to a degree, but members of other churches, also rejected me as somewhat of a religious fanatic and a kook. As a young adult, rejected by both general groups of people, there was almost no support group that I could turn to find any companionship with. I couldn't identify with them. I didn't want to identify with the atheists and the non-believers, and I didn't want, and the people that went to the denominational church, they didn't want to identify with me because they thought I was an idiot. So I attended some denominational churches, and eventually I just stopped attending church altogether for many, many years. I fell into that category of people who just left. I just left. I eventually found my way back. Thankfully, I was given the time to find my way back. Not everyone gets that chance. We have all seen those little memorials set up alongside the road and the parents and others who have lost their loved ones to accidents on the roads. We've all seen those little crosses with the flowers and the RIP on them, maybe the names of a lost loved one. We have all seen the news reports of the senseless killings of innocent people in schools, in post offices, public places. People just go nuts and people die. It's senseless. We've all seen that. We hear of soldiers dying overseas in terrorist attacks. There is no guarantee that any of us will be alive this time tomorrow. It is unwise at best to wager your soul on the time you think you may have to get things right. In other words, if you're if you've left the church like I did and you're saying, well, I'll get it right before I die, that's not very smart. Now, there's a lot of people out there that don't get that chance. We see it all the time. This lesson this morning is primarily for the youth, but it has an application for everyone here. What we are going to do in this lesson is we're going to pick out a church. We're just going to pick one out. Let's forget for just a while that we are sitting in an assembly of the Church of Christ, and let's look at what the Bible says about this. And let's pick out a church right out of the blue. We're going to pick out a church this morning. And we're going to look at some guidelines from the Bible to help us. Let's all pretend that we have never stepped foot into any church anywhere in our whole life, and we want to choose one out of all the choices that are out there. Now, we're going to use the Bible to do this. It's the inspired written of God's will for man, and we will let God tell us and instruct us and guide us in what He wants in His church by using it and only it to guide us in our selection. When we boil it all down to the basics, and this is just common sense, when we boil it all down, it doesn't matter in the end what we believe or how we feel. If it isn't in harmony with the written will of God, then we are wrong. And we need to adjust our thinking and our actions to what the Bible teaches. We have got to let the Bible be our rule of faith. If we don't, then we are making our own up. We're not going by any standard, by any rule. And folks, that is what is going on out there in the world today. People are saying, well, I just don't believe that way. Well, I just don't feel that that's right. If what you believe and what you feel, if you can't harmonize that with the Bible, then you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. And there's really no other way to even look at that. The first thing we need to understand is whether or not we are free to choose just any old church out there that we like the looks of. Can we just drive down the street and say, boy, there's one, that's a big old pretty building. Lots of people there. Will that do? Let's go. They must be right. That many people can't be wrong. Perhaps one is more exciting. Perhaps it is more young people to socialize with. Perhaps it has more activities. Maybe it's more popular. Maybe it's more fun. Does the written record of God's Word say that we are free to choose any old church we want? No, it does not. In fact, there are some things that we're going to look at in the Word of God this morning which specifically forbid choosing just any old church out there. Look this morning at Matthew 15, 8 through 9. We're going to eliminate a bunch of them real fast. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. Starting in verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. He is the one in charge. He is the one that brought us the gospel. We had better listen to Him. This is Jesus, starting in verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. They're honoring Him with their lips. They're praising Him. They're worshiping Him. But He says their heart is far from me. Why? Verse 9 tells us, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And again, this is Jesus speaking. And He's speaking to a group of Pharisees and scribes when He made that remark. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were known to add a whole bunch of non-essential things to the religious practices of the day. That would be under the law of Moses. There is an application for us today as well, which is unmistakable. These Pharisees and scribes were worshiping God. They were honoring them with their praises and worship, but Jesus says, their heart is far from me. Why? Jesus tells us why. Because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said, in vain they do worship me. In vain. That word vain means to no purpose. In other words, Jesus accused these people of worshiping Him for nothing. Useless. because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we need to recognize the application here for us today. If people in the first century could worship God for nothing and do that because of the commandments of men, then we can do it today as well. It didn't matter how much they praised God. It didn't matter how good they felt about it in their hearts. Jesus said their hearts were far from Him and their worship was for nothing because they added the commandments of men to it. Does the Bible say anything about how we are to avoid following the commandments of men? Does the Bible give us any guidelines? Well, yeah. Gives us some good ones. While praying to God on one occasion, Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He said, "Thy word is truth." That means all of it. That doesn't mean John 3:16. While John 3:16 is truth, it's not the whole truth. It's not all of it. "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." That means all of it. You don't use a third of a rule book when you go to play football. You don't use a third of your rule book when you go to play basketball. Use it all. And it's just like that with the Bible, with God's Word. We're going to use it all. So we understand that the written record of God's Word is the source of our truth today. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, we read a very important verse. Very, very important. That's 1 Corinthians 4:6. For those of you that want to follow along, starting in verse 6. "Now these things, brethren," this is Paul speaking here, "I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." Now don't miss this. "That in us ye might learn not to go beyond the things that are written." Let me read that again. "That in us ye might learn not to go beyond the things that are written." The King James Version translates that, "Learn in us not to think of men beyond what is written." Not to think beyond. Not to go beyond. Not to go beyond what has been recorded for us. Not what has been written. "That no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." That was the American Standard Version that I read that out of. God's Word is truth. And if we add to it, then we have added the teachings of man to the Word of God. Let's bear in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 15:9. We need to remember that, because that eliminates a whole lot. "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So we've looked at adding to the Word of God, adding things to the Word of God that's not in the Bible. What about taking things away? What about not doing something that's in the Bible? Does the Word of God say anything about that? Turn to Revelation 22. For those of you that want to follow along this morning, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19... Starting in verse 18, this is John. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things," there's the adding to, "God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." There's that adding to. We've already covered that, but John hits it again. But what about the opposite? What about if we take something away? John goes on to write, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," now pay attention to this, "if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Can there be any misunderstanding of what that means? If we take anything out of the book, then God will take us out of the book of life. You do not have to be a college-educated, degree-holding scientists to figure that out. That's plain. It's plain as it gets. Notice carefully that John wrote, if any man, that's all of us, that's not just the people in the first century, that's everybody. If any man shall add, and if any man shall take away, any man, all of them, everywhere. God gave us His Word. His Word is truth. And any applications to it or subtractions from it is done by man. Because God is not going to take anything away. If there are any additions or subtractions from the Word that we have received, from the Word of God that we have, it's done by a man. Has to be. It is a commandment of man, and Jesus said in words that are impossible to misunderstand, that some things these things will make our worship vain, empty, of no effect, worthless, useless, or basically just a complete waste of our time. Some additional scriptures that we need to consider while we're on this topic are Romans 10, 1 through 3. If you want to look that up, Romans 10, 1 through 3. We're going to look at that briefly. Brethren, starting in verse 1. My heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They've got a zeal. They're worshiping God. They're following after Him. They're fervent. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's out of the American Standard Version. The people in Paul's view here were rejecting the faith of Christ and trying to follow after the teachings of men instead. They all had zeal. They had all kinds of feeling and devotion, but it was for nothing. Because they substituted God's righteousness with their own. Remember what Jesus said, their heart is far from me. They've got heart, but it's not in the right place. Their heart is far from me. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they do worship me. Now let's look to 2 John 9 through 11. 2 John, starting in verse 9, we'll go through verse 11, which reads, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. That's CL's version back there, and I like it. Whosoever goeth onward goes too far in the NASB. The NASB translates that as goes too far, and it's right. That's a correct translation. And abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. When we go onward, when we go beyond the Word of God, and we go too far, then we are adding the teachings of men to our work and worship to God. John went on to say in verse 10, if anyone cometh unto you, and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. And again, I'm reading this out of the American Standard Version. Not only are we forbidden to go beyond, to go too far, to go onward, is what some of the translations render that as. Not only are we not to go too far, we are not to approve or go on with those who do. We are not to go with them. So let's say we have never been in a church in our life. And we woke up this morning and decided we wanted to pick us out a church. We know from this handful of scriptures that we have looked at this morning that we need to pick one that precisely follows the Word of God, adding nothing to, nor taking anything away. No commandments or teachings of men included. None. Anything that they do which cannot be found in the Word of God, anything that any church does which cannot be found in the Word of God is too much. Anything that one might leave out of the Word of God is not enough. And we've gotten that straight from the Word of God. That's not David. That's David showing you what the Bible says. So now, on our quest to pick out a church to go to, if we are going to use the Word of God to direct us, then we now know that we cannot choose one that adds to or takes away from His Word. So now, what else should we look for? We need to go on. When we look into the New Testament, we do not read of the inspired writers teaching about more than one church. Paul was not a member of a denominational church. Peter was not a member of a different church than John was. James, Timothy, and the rest of the faithful Christians were members of and taught about only one church. What church did these guys go to? Paul wrote a great deal concerning the church in his letter to the Ephesians. He wrote in Ephesians 1:20-23, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above. This is Jesus that has been placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Jesus is in charge. And every name, he is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now we need to really pay attention to this. Gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is in charge of the church. He rules the church. Gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now verse 23, which is his body. Jesus has been put over the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice Paul said the church was the body of Christ. Later in the same letter, still in Galatians, and if you want to turn to 4:4, Ephesians 4:4, the same letter that we just read out of, Paul writes these words concerning the body, which he had already said earlier in his letter was the church which is his body. Verse 4 in chapter 4, there is one body, one. And one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Jesus taught the Ephesians that the church is the body of Christ and that there is only one. Since the body of Christ and the church is the exact same thing, guess what? There's only one body. And the body and the church is the same thing. There's only one church. Only one. So if we're going to hunt for a church, that's the one we need to find. Does that make sense? If there's only one, and the Bible says there's only one, then that's the one that we need to find. If we're going to wake up, never been in a church in our life, and we're going to set out to find ourselves a church, and we read in the Bible, we open the Bible up, and it says there's one, guess which one we need to be in? That's the one we need to find. There was only one church written about in the New Testament. Paul belonged to it. Peter belonged to it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belonged to it. If we're going to set out to choose a church, we need to choose the one they belong to. The one church belongs to Jesus Christ, the one body. It is His possession. Let's consider the words of Jesus as He is speaking to His disciples one day in Matthew 16:18. In Matthew 16:18, we're going to learn a little something about the church. Starting in verse 18. And upon this rock, this is Jesus speaking, and upon this rock I will build my church. Who's the church belong to? Jesus says it belongs to Him. I will build my church. Did He say churches? Did He say I'm going to build a bunch of denominational churches? Or did He say I will build my church? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice two things that Jesus said. He said, I would build my church. Meaning it belongs to Him. That's possessive. It's His church. And we need to understand that. That's why we call it the Lord's church. Notice also He said church singular. He only built one. How many churches did Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Timothy, and all the rest of them, how many churches did they belong to? Only one. Several congregations, but it was one church, one group of people, one spiritual kingdom of people who were in Christ. They belong to this church that belonged to Jesus Christ. They belong to the Lord's church, and that's the church we need to find. So what's going to happen to those who choose the wrong church? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? You know, one of the things that I have learned as I teach the adult class is that when I dig into these books that we're studying, I learn a lot. I'm learning a lot about the Greek. I'm learning a bunch of new Greek words. And we're going to talk about this when we get into Galatians 5. But if those of you who are following along, if you want to turn along, we're going to have a little preview of Galatians 5. I did not know this. I learned this. And as long as I've been listening to preachers and reading the Bible, I never knew what I'm about to read you all. And I was, you know, I don't understand why it's not used in other places. I don't understand why I've reached the tender age of 52, and this is the first time I've ever seen this. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. We're going to start in 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Dissensions and heresies. Remember that. Verse 21. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go back to verse 20 and let's look at that word for heresies. I was in for quite a lesson whenever I looked this up in the original Greek. We need to take notice that Paul said that those who are guilty of heresies will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. That you can't misunderstand that. The original Greek for that is the word hereresis, which carries the meaning of a sect. If you're following along, look to Acts 5:17. Acts 5:17. It talks about, in a reference to the sect of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect or denomination of Jews who believed that there was no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. It is also the exact same word used in Acts 15:15 in reference to the Pharisees in Acts 15:15. The word sect. They were for the most part, the Pharisees were for the most part guilty of a whole bunch of man-made doctrines added to the law of Moses. The Pharisees were a sect. In our modern English, that's a denomination of the Jewish faith. Paul said in Galatians 5:20 that those who were guilty of sectarianism or denominationalism would not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what Paul said in the original language. Those who are guilty of denominationalism or sectarianism, those who take up with a division of the Lord's church, not the Lord's church, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we're going to choose a church, then we must choose the same one that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and the rest were members of. We need to We must avoid the ones that they were not members of. We need to reject them. We don't want to be any part of them. God said in His Word that they won't get us to heaven. They cannot get us to heaven. And lastly, let's look at one thing before we close. Time is short. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those who do not obey. And I've got a whole bunch more, but we're late. If we're going to find a church, we must find one that obeys, that understands that it must obey the Word of God. We can't just say, Lord, Lord, and expect to make it to heaven. We have to do something. And we need to choose a church that follows the will of God, does not add anything to it, does not take anything from it. There's only one, and that's the one we need to find. And when I was a young boy growing up, I didn't think I had that. Then when I woke up one day and I had two kids, and I decided that I wanted to be a, you know, some kind of an example for them, so I decided, you know, I'm going to find the right church. And you know where I ended up? I ended up right back here where I grew up. There's only one. And if we're going to find the perfect one, I mean, you're never going to find one that's absolutely perfect. But you can find one that does not add to, that teaches this, does not take away, does not change the Word of God, does not incorporate the teachings of men into it. We can find one that is obedient and that teaches obedience. That's the one you need to find. That's the one that Jesus Christ built. That's the one that belongs to Jesus. That's the one that follows His teachings. That's the one that belongs to Him, the one that's preached about in the Bible, and that's the one that we need to look for and to be a part of. And if there's anybody here today, oh, and by the way, before I close, this is a two-part lesson. We talked about those who left the church today. This evening we're going to talk about those who and Sikh denominationalism. Tonight we're going to talk about the importance of staying in the church. We're going to talk about those who just completely leave the church, never to come back. And I encourage you to come back. If there's anybody here today that needs anything, do you need the prayers? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Do you want to be in the Lord's church? Do you want to be put in the Lord's church by God? He's the one that adds you to it. You don't join the church. God adds you to the church, by the way. That's in Acts 2:47. And God and the Lord, and God added to the church daily such as were being saved. You can't just go out and join the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. You're added to it by God. And that happens whenever you're baptized. If there's anything that anybody needs today, now is the time to make that need known. Please come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.